and preach. As I've stated many other times before, I learn way more than I'm probably going to impart to you today. But studying is fantastic and it's awesome, and I really do appreciate this time that you've allowed me to stand here. One thing I want to say is, and I forgot to mention this to Kenny, we had a young man who was baptized this past Thursday. Basically, he was studying with some folks over Facebook, which I thought was really interesting because I've never really heard of that per se, but he visited them in Texas for a little while and then came back and he was studying with them. And he came to the realization that he needed to put on Christ. I'm getting his name. His name is Alex. And I think his last name is Kalos? Caso. Alex Caso. So let's remember to pray for our new brother in Christ, Alex Caso. He lives over in Silver Spring, sort of around where Catherine and I and the La Chapelles live. So let's remember to pray for him and encourage him. I'll be putting his information into the directory because he did say that he wanted to sort of identify with us here. I don't see him here this morning. Alex, are you here? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, but let's encourage him to come and worship with us. So, over the past couple years, actually I should say few years, starting in 2019, I was struggling with negativity. And so I wanted to start a study on my own and talk and think and study about the negativity that at least I was experiencing, whether it was work, things I was paying attention to on the news, politics, which I've never been a politic person, but I don't know why, but I got into it in 2019 and I regretted it ever since. But that said, you know, it's one of these things where I was struggling with it. And so my outline today is actually stolen, if one can steal an outline from someone else, but these were the outlines that I was using when I was studying this subject myself. But it's about spiritual growth in general, and today, like I said, I was studying with negativity, so we're going to talk about positivity today. And we hear a lot about spiritual growth in general, and we always say, you need to grow spiritually, or spiritual growth is needed, but we don't really talk about what it is exactly. We say the phrase, and then we say, oh, okay, I kind of know what that means. That means just read your Bible. And then later on, you know, okay, maybe that's studying, but is it? Is that what spiritual growth really is? How does one achieve spiritual growth? I think this is probably a series of lessons that we should probably tackle in a class setting. That way we can ask and answer questions with one another. But when I was studying this, I found out that there was a lot I needed to learn about spiritual growth itself. And let me be clear. No one is ever stopping their spiritual growth, okay? We never reach a point, like as old as Rhett, where you're like, okay, I'm done, okay? It just doesn't work like that. Now, when you talk about spiritual growth, the idea of growth, we a lot of times equate that to children and not someone as old as Rhett. I'm sorry, Rhett, I'm going to pick on you because you're right there. But that said, you know, children need to grow. And, of course, this is not foreign to Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and also 1 Corinthians 3, 2, talk about this concept of the Christians needing milk. Okay, and what does that mean? Well, babies, when they're first born, they need milk. Okay, you're not going to feed a baby a steak. You're not supposed to, let's just say, feed a baby a steak. This one time, my wife and I went to this Golden Corral, and there was this cutest baby I've ever seen. She was a little portly, and she was tearing up a leg of chicken. And I'm like, wow, should she be eating that at that time? Maybe not, I'm not sure. But that said, normally children eat baby food, and when they're first born as infants, they need milk. Why is that? Well, their stomachs can't handle things that are more substantial than milk. Actually, did you know? I'm sure the ladies do. Maybe I didn't know until I had children. It was explained to me in some type of class that we took. Is that when a mother has a child, she produces, of course, breast milk. And in that breast milk, she has antibodies that she's feeding the infant. So, listen, the infant comes out, enters the world, it just does not have any antibodies that it's ever required from being out in this world, getting diseases and fighting off. But the mother provides that through her milk. It's called colostrum. That is God is awesome in his design. I mean, think about that. The mother is able to feed this child milk from her body, and she's providing the antibodies that she's acquired over her lifetime to supply what this baby needs in order to basically be resistant to just diseases that they would come in contact with as soon as they're born. So this concept and idea of milk and needing something that's first needed straight out of the body to strengthen yourself is an excellent Holy Spirit analogy that he's given us. Remember, when we are baptized into Christ, we are buried in baptism, we die. The person we are at that time is dead. When we come out of the water, Jesus refers to that as being born again. We are babies. We are infants at that time. But unfortunately, I think what happens is we'll have folks that are baptized and we throw them the Bible and say, good luck, see you next week. Make sure you come on Wednesdays, make sure you come on Sundays, we have Bible study. They walk into a Bible study on Sunday and they're studying Leviticus. And this person's never, you know, even opened up the Bible. I'm not picking on you, Jeremy. But what I'm saying is, like, these folks need milk. They don't need meat. Not at that time. And so have we neglected our responsibility to maybe work with these infant Christians, these babes, and providing them the milk that they need to have that sustainability? I think sometimes, unfortunately, the answer is yes. As I was studying this, first of all, this is an expand. I mean, spiritual growth is a huge subject, and that's why it definitely needs more of, like, I think, a classroom setting so we can talk about these things. This concept of, you know, when babies grow up, you know, they're now weaned off milk and they need more substantial food. And, you know, and if you've had kids, you know that it's weird because their body still has to learn to break down foods. When they're infants and you start feeding infants, let's say little toddlers, maybe little babies, beyond infant, beyond milk, you start feeding them mashed up carrots or mashed up peas. Well, it goes in mashed up peas and it comes out mashed up peas. I mean, there's no difference because their body needs to understand how to break down and digest that food. And so as you go and then you start feeding them more and more and more, that's the same concept we need to have with our new brothers and sisters in Christ. But guess what? Like I said before, it doesn't stop. We are constantly growing, and we need to focus on that. So like I said, this could be exhaustive, but I would like to focus a little bit more on a narrowized subject that I was struggling with at the time, and that was, of course, my attitude. Have you ever come across a positive person? I mean, just someone who just, they exude positivity. In certain instances, in certain times, it's nice to be around them because, you know, they're so positive and it's somewhat contagious. You know, you sit there and you may not be in the best of moods, but this person walks in. And I'm not talking about the whistling Andy Griffith type skipping and everything. I'm not talking about that type of positivity. I'm talking about the fact that just everything that comes out of their mouth is encouraging. It's positive. It's a can-do attitude. Those are folks that you really would like to be around. Now, sometimes those are folks that can be annoying to other people. At work sometimes, back in the day, I'm a little bit mature, but when I was first in the workforce in my 20s, I was the skipping, whistling person coming into work because I'm a morning person. And there was a person there that said, why are you so happy? You are so annoying. And my wife tells me I'm the most annoying person in the world. So I agreed with them. I said, yeah, I apologize. But that said, again, this type of positivity is something that, you know, most people, I think, in general, would like to be in contact with someone who is just positive and has a can-do attitude. There is a video that I saw some years ago, and I'm sure many of you have probably seen it, where it's this subway car, and there's a bunch of people sitting on it. And, you know, anyone who's ever ridden the Metro understands this thing. You sit there, you try not to make eye contact. It's this game where if you accidentally make eye contact, your eye instantly goes away or you look down. If it's in the morning, you might be sleeping. Just everybody's minding their own business. No one's talking. It's kind of depressing. You're going to work. Well, in this particular video, that is the sort of the setting for what this video starts off in. And this guy gets on, he puts his earbuds in, opens up his iPad, and he starts to watch a video, and next thing you know, he starts chuckling. And then his chuckling turns into a laugh, like out loud, and people at first are just like puzzled. They turn around, their eyebrows go down a little bit, they're like, what's going on with this guy? And then he proceeds to continue laughing at whatever he's looking. What happens to the people on that Metro? Some of them start smiling. And because of this guy's awesome, wonderful laugh, they start laughing. And by the time the end of the video, everybody is laughing. They don't have no idea what this guy's laughing about. But everyone's happy, and they're laughing, and he just livened up that entire car simply from being on there and being positive, okay? And so that's awesome, and it's this kind of can-do attitude that I really needed to be reminded that I needed to have at that particular time. I've also noticed when I was studying this that it seems like the world is just negative constantly, though. Like, you take a step out of your house, and you talk to folks, and the first thing out of their mouth is, oh, how's the weather today? It's not great. It's not great. There's this guy at work. He's just a negative Nancy out the wazoo. One time, about 5 or 6 years ago, our company bought all of its employees Apple Watches. And we were all like floored. We're like, what's going on? This is awesome. I regifted mine. I gave it to my wife. But anyway, that said, it was awesome. He, on the other hand, I was like, hey, man, what do you think about this? He's like, man, what am I going to do with this? I've already got one. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Give it to your wife. I already got her one, too. It was like a problem. Like, he had to solve an issue now because the company gave him an Apple Watch. It was absolutely ridiculous, but that's how he is all the time. You go out to eat with the guy, and he's like, how's your food? Eh. I've had better. It just, he never says anything positive. And you know what? If we've ever been around somebody who's negative all the time, how does that make you feel? It makes it difficult to be around them, doesn't it? I mean, just everything, like you're in a good mood, but their negativity, man, they can bring you down. Your vibe changes when you're around someone who's just constantly negative. And it's easy to be negative because life isn't always fun. We're always dealing with things. And I get it. But guess what? As Christians, we need to have a more positive outlook on life. And we need to make sure that the things that come out of our mouth are positive because we're trying to save people here. Paul had a positive outlook, a can-do attitude when it came to his walk with Christ. And how could that be possible? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 58. This is Paul talking here. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He's letting them know, say, look, don't worry about it. Your work that you're doing, it counts for something. Don't be discouraged. If you take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 8 through 9. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, if you know anything about Paul, he had a lot of things happen to him. Shipwreck, beaten, I mean, you name it, falsely accused, ultimately and thrown in prison just for simply preaching the gospel. And ultimately, of course, he lost his life for the gospel. But that said, think about all the things that he went through. How can he be able to encourage folks in this manner? Well, we're going to talk about the reason why he could do it a little later. But before we get into that, let's take a look at a negative example or a negative attitude example. So in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13, okay, the idea behind this is the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're Moses is going to send them out to spy of the land, to see how the people are, what the land looks like, and he sent out 12 spies, okay? And so he's getting the report here in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 31. This is the report from the 10 of the spies. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people because they are too strong for us.' So they brought a bad report of the land which they had spied out to the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone up to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are people of great stature. We also saw the Nephilim there.'" The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And they were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." It's difficult to read this knowing what the children of Israel had already experienced and gone through, right? I mean, they saw the plagues that God sent upon Egypt to get them out. He got them out of Egypt, and they didn't come out running. They were walking. Egyptians paid them to get out. They walk up to the Red Sea. God parts it for them. All of these things that they have seen. But yet when they come up to the land and they see these things, and this was their response, this was their attitude toward their task that God is ultimately going to have them do, is that we can't do it. It's too hard. They're too big. We're insignificant. We're as short as Myrick is. A negative outlook that they had. And look at what their negative outlook did to the rest of the congregation. Let's take a look at Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 1. "So all the congregation raised their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the entire congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. So why is this Lord has brought up into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" Are you kidding me? These 10 men, their report was able to turn an entire congregation. Now listen, we don't know the exact number, but we could say in the millions. Over a million people exited Egypt. These 10 were able to, their negativity was able to influence the entire congregation to say these things. If we look at the account of Moses recounting basically what had happened in Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Ultimately, their negativity allowed the congregation to murmur and ultimately rebel against God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to start reading verse 26. Yet you were unwilling to go up. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt by saying the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are larger and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. It's mind-boggling to me that this can happen, but this is what happens when you have a negative attitude. Unfortunately, the negative attitude is also contagious. It led them to no longer trust in God, no longer believe in God, and that, of course, is rebellion. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. We'll continue on there. It says, but I say to you, do not be terrified nor fear them. This is Moses, of course, talking to them. He said, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son on all the road in which you have walked until you came to this place. Yet in spite of all this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to make camp in the fire by night to show you the way or which you should go, or by cloud by day. Yeah, so all the things that we say, you know, this brings to mind the concept of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember the Lazarus said, look, if you send Lazarus back, surely they'll believe him. If someone is raised from the dead, surely they'll believe him. The children of Israel saw many, many miracles, but it was not enough for them to stop being negative and to continue on their path to God. And ironically enough, when Jesus gave that particular message there, Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, and not everyone believed him either. So it's not about the miracles. It was about their attitude. It was about their lack of positive attitude that caused them to just go down into this particular situation. And that said, we can read in Numbers chapter 14, 26 through 30, that the result of all this was that generation fell. They never got to see the promised land. I think it was like 20 and up. They all died in the wilderness over those next 40 years. What this example also shows us is that our attitudes are directly tied to our faith. Remember, faith is belief unto action, or belief unto obedience, not just a belief in God. That's not it. And so you can see that our attitudes and how we think about things, our negative attitude could have a serious consequence on our faith to God. When negative attitudes are allowed to develop, we stop believing in God and the strength he gives us. We stop trying to do what God wants us to do. We discourage those around us, and we fail to reach the goals that God has set before us. Enough with this negativity. Let's go to something a little bit more positive. Let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And the setting here is the children of Israel have come out of Babylonian captivity, exile. Okay, that lasted for 70 years, okay? On top of the fact that there are many in Babylon at the time that never even really saw Jerusalem. In other words, they grew up, they were born and grew up in Babylon. They're coming back, so that long journey back from where Babylon is over to where Jerusalem is. But now they're tasked to actually rebuild the wall of the city. That's a huge task, because when it was destroyed, it was destroyed. This is the setting. So Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now it came about when Sanballat, he's a bad guy, heard that they were rebuilding the wall. He became furious and very angry. He mocked the Jews, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy people of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they to restore the temple for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox were to jump on it, it would break their stone wall down. Utter mockery. And of course, this is crazy because they're talking against God here as well. They don't understand it. They don't know it yet, but they're speaking against the power of God. All this ridicule that the Jews knew was happening, and they knew that they were saying about him. But through all this, check out the response from the Jews. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The Jews did not allow the words of their enemies or fear deter them from a positive attitude toward their task. They were able to look at the situation and say, no, we have something we need to do, and we're going to do it. God has tasked us to do it. Of course, Nehemiah helped. Nehemiah was encouraging him, definitely. But that said, this is a fantastic attitude, and this is the attitude that we should have. In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, now Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to close. They were very angry. So all of them conspired together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. What did the Jews do after this? Now, this is threats and ridicule from afar, but now they know that they're going to come or attempt to come down and try to basically start a war while they're trying to rebuild the rest of the walls there. Let's take a look at verse 9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up guard against them day and night. They did not waver. They knew they had a job to do. They knew it was given by God, and they had a positive attitude to continue working regardless of what they thought or they knew they thought was coming. They showed no negativity. We have a job to do, and we're going to do it. Let's drop down to verse 15 of that same chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Now when their enemies heard that it was known to us that the God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work. Half of them kept hold of spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. And the captains were behind all the house of Judah. Those who were building the wall, those who carried burdens, carried with one hand doing the work and the other keeping hold of a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword strapped to his waist as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, assemble to us there. Our God will fight for us. This is the type of faith that I needed at the time I was studying this. In 2019, 2020, I had a lot of negativity going on, and I needed to read and see this and hear this. And this is an excellent, excellent example of how we can maintain a positive attitude even in or during adversity to make sure that we have the right focus. Their positive attitude toward the work bolstered their faith to God, and they did not allow the ridicule, threats, or their enemies to bring them down. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to take a look at verse 15 and 16. Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all of our enemies heard about it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they realized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Not that the enemies were amazed by the children of Israel and their work, their craftsmanship. They realized and understood they messed up because they had the help of their God. I needed to be reminded of this. This is an excellent, excellent example of positivity. Think about these folks' ancestors when they were trying to enter into the promised land. What was their attitude then? We can't do it. It's too hard. We'll never win against us. We're too small. They're too big. It took a lot. Took the judges. It took them taking the land. It took them having kings. It took them into Babylonian captivity. But finally, they had the right mindset and understood that God was indeed on their side, and they were able to prevail with that positivity and their faith in God. When positive attitudes are maintained, we continue to believe in God and our ability to serve Him, faith. We keep trying to do what God wants us to do. We encourage those around us and overcome those who would discourage us, and we ultimately reach the goals that God has placed before us. One of the great things I like about the idea or the concept conveyed in such a short sentence, such a short verse in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, is that the attitude is not determined by some external situation. In other words, today it seems it's very common that, oh, I can't help it, somebody's doing this to me, or I can't help it because all these things are happening to me. Our attitudes are a choice. They are indeed a choice. We have control over our moods and our attitude. Not necessarily the conditions in which they come upon us. But it's how we react to those particular things that we have control over. For example, we're studying this in Axel's class, which he's doing a fantastic job in James. In James chapter 1, verse 2, let's go ahead and take a look at that real quick. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it joy. That's like something that's hard. But again, it's this idea of you can choose to count it as a rejoicing moment when you encounter these things. It's a choice. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse, let's see, let's continue on. 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It helps to understand why or how we could rejoice in something that's so painful sometimes or so hurtful is because the end result is we are going to be stronger for it. And the idea of perfect is really more an idea of completeness. This concept of going through things to become stronger shouldn't be news to us. I mean, there are a lot of areas in life where we realize that it takes work. It takes sometimes suffering. If you're a bodybuilder like Axel is, you know, the thing is when you pump weights, you get a burn afterward. Okay, the lactose acid starts to you know what I'm talking about, in your muscles, right? It builds up. It builds up in your muscles, and it causes some soreness. Well, guess what? After you work out for a while, sometimes that sort of goes away because your body has gotten used to working out in those particular methods. And guess what the bodybuilder does? He's disappointed that he doesn't feel the burn. Because in his mind, it doesn't feel like he's actually worked that muscle set anymore. So what he'll do? He'll switch it up. He'll do a little different exercises on the same muscle group to get that burn back because he realizes that without that burn, no muscle's being torn to rebuild to be bigger and better. Little kids fall all the time. You know, and it's interesting to me, you know, when you have your first kid, everything's a catastrophe, right? They fall, you're like, oh no, oh no. You go run to them or whatever, and they're like, immediately, right? But with your second kid, they fall, you look at them, they fall, they go, and then they get up and they look at you first to see what your reaction is going to be. And if you say, oh girl, you're okay. I'm just talking to my daughter. Oh girl, you're all right. And she goes on her way. She may go, and then she'll go and continue playing. And it's like she's forgotten it. But if I had just went there and say, oh, sweetie, oh, baby, she'd be like, it started because they see your reaction, right? But it's necessary for the kids to learn mobility, you know, depth perception, equilibrium, all these things when they're starting to walk and play. They're not going to die from falling and scraping their knees, but it's a necessary pain for them to grow up. So this concept is not different for us, but anyway, when it comes on to us, though, we still don't like the pain. We still don't like, you know, losing a job. We still don't like having our house foreclosed on. We still don't like all these things that can cause pain and suffering. But guess what? When we come through it, are we not stronger? We should be. We should be. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I think we're going to read verses 3 through 5 here. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So again, we understand this concept that we need to understand that the things that we're going through is not an excuse to take on a negative attitude. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. We need to push through it and know that God is watching us. Jesus never promised that we're not going to suffer. As a matter of fact, he promised us that we would. We would suffer for his name. So we can't claim ignorance here. We understand the concept, but we will be stronger for it. Another way to rejoice in the things that we're going through at a time and be positive is through prayer. We know that God hears us. And it's interesting to me that when we waver in faith, a lot of times it's because we're not praying enough. The thing is this, is our communication, God, is a two-way communication. We speak directly to God the Father through Jesus, which, by the way, is a privilege. And he talks back to us through his word. And so, listen, when we're troubling, or we're having troubles and things are troubling us, we need to kneel in prayer and talk to God. I think sometimes we get discouraged because he doesn't say, yes, Michael, I hear you. No, But he does say that. He doesn't say that exactly, but he says that through his word. He tells me what I need to focus on, what I need to think about. And this is how he speaks back to me. But we need to have that conversation with him. Show me someone who's struggling in faith, and I can almost guarantee you they're not praying enough in their life. Another way we can rejoice in the opportunities have a positive attitude is by helping other people. If you've ever been having some problems and you help someone else, I guarantee you it takes your mind, number one, off the problems you're having, and it makes you feel better. When have you ever helped someone and said, man, I wish I had never done that? Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's take a look at verse 13. Actually, let's back it up a little bit. Let's go to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoting to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If you're having a problem with some negativity, and you need to make sure you don a positive attitude, help out a brother and sister. Because now you're no longer concentrating on yourself, which we're going to get to in a minute, but you're helping someone else. And your problem will be lessened, at least for a moment. And rely upon God to help you in that endeavor. And when you help them, they may turn around and help you also. We can monitor the things that we intake. That's another way we can make sure that we maintain a positive attitude. There's a children's song that we sing. It's pretty much reserved for the children. I mean, the only time we ever sing it up here in this auditorium is if we were ever doing some vacation Bible school and we happened to sing it up here with the kids. But it's the be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little tongue what you say. Be careful little hands what you do. Be careful little feet where you go. Be careful little heart whom you trust. Be careful little mind what you think. As I was doing this study about my own attitude and positivity, this song is for me. It's not just for the little kids. We need to be careful what things we intake into our bodies, whether it's through our sight, what we hear, the folks we hang around with, the things that we see, because that can contribute to negativity. Look at the congregation hearing the negativity coming from the 10 spies. What did that cause them to do? Rebel against God and ultimately die. They killed themselves because of their attitude toward God, based on that negativity. This song is not just for the little kids. This song is for all of us. We're all continuing our spiritual growth day by day, no matter how old you are. Let's take a look at some ways we can block out negativity. Shedding negativity, it takes time, and we must grow into this. Talk about spiritual growth. Again, when we are listen, whether you're baptized at age of 10, 11, 13, the age of accountability, where there's no actual age, but when a person understands that they've sinned and they need the blood of Christ for their sins to be removed, or to the age of ret. You know, we need to be able to understand that it's going to take some time for us to when we go in that water and that old man dies, yes, the old man of sin died. We're coming up, we need to be reborn, and that's the renewing of our mind. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 real quick. That reminds me. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This doesn't happen overnight. It's only by growth, and that is a part of reading Scripture, intaking Scripture, things that are nice, things that are positive, things that are good, things that are necessary for true life. That's how we can make sure that we're able to push out this negativity and take on a new perspective in life. We got to avoid things like, I can't do it. I had a gym teacher who hated the words, I can't. So he actually made it a rule in gym class that if you ever said, I can't, you'd go to the principal's office. This is a long time ago. I don't know if they do that today. But if you said, I can't, he would send you immediately to the principal's office. Okay? He never wanted to hear it. He at least wanted to hear you say, I'll try. Okay? I can't breaks us all down. It's too hard breaks us all down. It's too much work breaks us all down. We got to get rid of those types of responses. Look at the response of the children of Israel when they came out of exile, out of all the things that they went through, that long journey, rebuilding a wall that was utterly destroyed. Did they say, I can't, it's too hard, or it's too much work? No, they said they had a mind to work, and we rebuilt the wall. We did it. We did it. We can also constantly remind ourselves that God wants us to grow. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Let's take a look at verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not to in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When we work and have a positive attitude, we know that God is working within us, okay, to ultimately go through his purpose. Think about the idea of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's by himself in a chariot rolling along, and God saw to it that Philip was taken to him because he was seeking truth. God used Philip to spread the gospel. Shouldn't that be our attitude today as well? It should be. It should be. We got to make sure that we're not surrounding ourselves with negative people, toxic people. Like I said, and of course the example that we saw with the children of Israel, negativity is contagious. We need to make sure that, you know, we have to talk with everyone to preach the gospel. Don't get me wrong. But maybe hanging out with that toxic individual or someone who's constantly focused on negative, it might not be the best idea for us. So maybe we can meet them in spurts and for the purposes of studying with them and talking with them. But let's not get bogged down in negative speech with them. Did you see what happened here? Did you see the president? We got to stop that. We got to stop that. If they're ever able to look at us and say, wow, that I want to be like them. What's so different about this individual? We can't engage in those types of things, that type of talk. And of course, we can surround ourselves with positive people. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. You knew it was coming. Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Again, it's interesting that when we're struggling with our faith, that we tend not to come to services anymore. The one place in which, you know, we could get help for that struggling situation. We don't do this often with everything. I know guys are notorious for not going to the doctor. It's a growth on the outside, but it's the size of a basketball. It'll be fine. I've been doing this for 20 years. I get it. But for the most part, if most of us are in pain, we're going to go to the ER, right? Because the pain hurts. Okay, we want to take care. If they're not going to treat the actual illness, we want something, some type of a med or procedure to treat the symptom. Okay, because we don't want to feel these things anymore. So this is not a foreign concept to us. We're in pain. Let's go to the one place that can take care of it: the hospital, the doctor. But when we're struggling with our faith, we avoid the one place that can truly help us. That's coming together and with our brothers and sisters and worshiping God, the one who can save you. The one who can save you. And, of course, your brothers and sisters. I'm struggling with stuff, but I don't want to talk to anybody. Why? Out of anybody in the world, they're the ones that are actually willing and want to help you. Why would you avoid them? I don't know what it is. It can be the idea, the concept that this negativity takes over, and we just don't want it for whatever reason. Do we like wallowing in self-pity? Do we like just saying, I can't all the time and crying? I mean, we must like it because there are ways to maybe alleviate that. Prayer, worshiping God, communing with our brothers and sisters, having them help us. But for whatever reason, we don't. We don't. We run away. So to block negativity, come to the one place where it shouldn't be negative, and that's this place. Worshiping God is awesome, especially because of what he did for us. You know, it's interesting, Barnabas' name is Son of Encouragement, and that's exactly what he did. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. Actually, by the way, the definition of his name is Acts 4, 36, but in Acts 11, he does exactly what his name is. Acts 11, and let's take a look at 22 and 24. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You can avoid a negativity by coming here because we're going to do the same thing for you. You have already done it for me over the years. We're going to do the same for you. This is the type of thing that we need to do to block out negativity. Do you remember the question in the very beginning? It's like, how could Paul even remotely have this positivity and tell the Christians to do the same? Because he knew the end game. His focus was on the right thing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to take a look at 16, starting in 16 here. Therefore, We do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not to the things of which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, are eternal. The reason why we're negative, this is just the straight up, the reason why we're negative is because we've lost focus. We have forgot what our true purpose here is on this earth, and we become selfish. How is being negative selfish? It's because we put ourselves first. Hello, brother. How you doing? Hey, what's going on? How you doing? Listen, can you pick me up on Saturday? That would be great. Sure. Yeah, sure. I can do that. Hang up. Catherine. We got to leave like a half an hour earlier. That means I got to get up earlier. I got some stuff I got to do just to pick up this brother. I've never done that, by the way. At least you can ask my wife. I don't think I've done it. But my point is we can do stuff like that. Oh. Axel calls me up, Catherine, and wants me to go to the building to look at something. I just don't feel like it. I just got that. What have I just done? There's work that needs to be done here. But I put my own fatigue and my own wants and my selfishness ahead of what actually needs to be done here. Those are just two really just ridiculous examples. But the reality of the situation is us being negative is due to our own selfish wants. We're not willing to put ourselves aside and do what we're called to do. What is the point of being a Christian? What is the point of being a Christian? Our job here on this earth is to praise God and spread the gospel, period. Period. Anything else is a distraction. And we forget that. I forget that all the time. My focus is somewhere else. Oh, you know, I got a lot of stuff going on at work, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that, or it's so daunting. I'm dealing with this one employee, and all my wife is getting on my nerves. Not really, but I'm just saying, it could be anything. But we allow that to divert us and derail us off of our goal. What are you? I get that question. What are you? And the first response, well, my dad's black and my mom's white. No. What is that the response a Christian should have? A Christian should say, I'm a Christian. No, I mean, like, where are you from? I'm from the kingdom. I'm like, oh, cheeky fellow. No, they're asking you something. I'm from America. But really, as Christians, our response should be, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I'm a Christian. And as far as our role is concerned, Christian, husband, father, we're at the top there because, our goal is to preach the gospel. So that means changing our attitude from negative to positive to be an example to those we come in contact with. To think about the concept of, I need to put their needs before me. This person I thought was disgusting, but I realized it was sin that actually did that to them. And they need Jesus just like I do every single day. I struggle with negativity because of stuff that I was taking in. I was looking at politics a little too much. I was looking at things that were happening at work, and I allowed that to derail my thoughts and processes probably in 2019, 2020. Corona hit, and that changed everything too, by the way, in that particular thing. But that said, this particular study helped me quite a bit, and I hope that the words that I said to you maybe helped you if you're struggling with that. Like I said, I think I will talk to the elders. I think this would be a good study overall of just spiritual growth in general because, I mean, we could see so many things. Like just, you know, when little kids are growing up, their first concept of God and Jesus is mother and father. Do you realize, mothers, that you're Jesus, the first Jesus to your children? Because they're seeing someone who has the same authority as their father submit themselves to their husband, just like Jesus, who has is the same as God, is deity, submitted himself to God the Father. This is why it's such a tragedy that the family structure that God has set up is completely under attack today. Do you know that in 1947, 17.7% of children grew up in a single-family home? In 2021, it's 40.7% of children grow up in a single home. I was one of them. My father was never around. We're destroying our children because we're not doing what God wants us to do. These basic concepts that our children should learn from the time that they're infants all the way up to the time of accountability are not even being taught because of what we're doing in this world today. So again, these are awesome things and concepts that we can talk about if we try to approach a lesson, a series of lessons on spiritual growth. But that said, We are here and always here to accommodate anyone who thinks about putting on Christ in baptism. And of course, that could be any time. We have this tradition where we sing a song and the people come up during that time, but it doesn't have to be that way. If you wanted to get baptized right now, all you'd have to do is raise your hand. And we would help you in any way we can. We would talk with you, make sure you understood what you're about to get yourself into. Because guess what? Being a Christian is not sunshine and rainbows all the time. It's not. Jesus never said it would be. It's going to be work. And there's going to be negativity in your life, but we need to choose to be positive. But again, if you're thinking about it and you'd want to do that this morning, please let us know. If you're thinking about it and you don't know anything yet, we'd love to still talk with you about it, though, and encourage you and help you. If you don't understand something, say, what do you mean? What does it exactly mean by born again? I mean, that was a legitimate question that someone had when Jesus brought that up. Can we enter back into the mother's womb? And he had to explain what that meant. If you need that explained, we'd love to talk with you. There's no pressure. We would love to just open up the Bible and just read it. And hopefully you're going to get an answer directly from here and not from what's up here. We want to make sure that you understand that it's coming from the Scripture and it's not from us. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling like I was a few years ago, and of course continue to struggle, none of us are perfect, and you think that you need prayers on your behalf, we'd love to do that for you, because it's encouraging to see when brothers and sisters say, you know what, I'm struggling with stuff, because guess what, it makes us feel better, because guess what, we're struggling with things too, and we're not alone, but we're here to help one another. If either one of these situations are your disposition at this time, please come forward while we stand and sing.
In the cold, he will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open, open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him.